Take your Bible tonight, turn once again to the book of Philemon. And we're going to be looking at a couple of verses here I think are really at the heart of the book and that are very instructive. This great letter the apostle is writing to his beloved Philemon, and he is encouraging him to make up. You know, when we were brothers, me and my brothers were growing up, we loved to fight. We fought every day. And, you know, then Mama got home, or she got wind of it, and she made you do that thing called making up. I'd rather eat dirt than make up. I'm telling you, that was a painful experience, painful experience. I'd take the beating, just beat me, put on restriction, but don't make me make up. And sometimes, sadly, God's people, God has to drag us to that point. And he has to press, and he has to insist, and that we make up, and that we do. And so you have an offender and offended in this epistle, and we find Onesimus, he's already being sent back with a letter, both to the church there in Colossae, and he's present when this letter is being read by the church and the family, and by Philemon himself. And so the offender is there present to make up, and now Paul's appealing to the offended to take the hard step. Both of those are hard steps. To say I'm sorry and to say you're forgiven are the two most difficult words sometimes to utter meaningfully. And yet they are two of the most powerful phrases that can be uttered in the human existence. It's powerful on our behalf to say I'm sorry, and it's powerful on our behalf to say you're forgiven. And so this evening we come, as we talked about Paul describing, as he uses the phrase, bonds of the gospel. In other words, because I'm living for Jesus, it's costing me something. I'm suffering in bonds to follow Christ. And I like the terminology with the backdrop of this book, because what God is calling and Paul is calling Philemon to do is something very difficult too. But if you're going to enjoy the gospel, then you got to endure the gospel. If you're going to know the gospel, you've got to practice the gospel. If God's going to show grace to you, it's insistent in coming upon us that we show grace to others. And so it's living out the redemptive life that has been shown and exercised toward us. He works through, and we've talked about how he shares with him this accountability of the church to forgive. He shares with him that, listen, keep up your reputation. Philemon, a lot of people think a lot of you. And if you don't want to hurt that reputation before God and man, then forgive and reconcile, because it is the heart. A man can do all kind of things. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, you can do all these things. But if you leave out love, my friend, it's profitless. It is worthless. And we're going to talk about that tonight. But then he dealt with verse 8 and 9, where he appealed to his heart. He said, I'm not asking you to do a programmed thing. I'm not calling you to do a mechanical thing. He really appealed to the heart of Philemon to do something that should begin and come from a sincere desire to show the love of God and the grace toward this one who had offended him so greatly. And so I want to read to you verse number 10 and 11. I just want to concentrate our time on these two verses tonight. Verse number 10, he says, I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to you unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me. We do ask God's blessings on the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. Paul gets to the heart almost in the middle of the epistle. He finally mentions why he's writing what he's writing. He finally explains this servant who's brought a letter to the Colossian church, and there is his servant standing there with him. And with him a letter specifically written to Philemon about this servant who had abandoned his master, who had done him wrong and left and found the apostle over in a Roman prison. And God, through his grace, saves Onesimus and sends him back home to Philemon. And there the apostle is writing for them to reconcile. And here he points out something important. He points to Philemon and says, listen, to forgive and reconciling with Onesimus is something that is profitable. It is a helpful asset to you. He's explaining this to him, that it's better for you to forgive. It's better for you to forgive and reconcile with Onesimus, for you and for me it's better. You know, sometimes people say, well, he's better off dead. Sometimes people point to their own self. They say, I'm better off dead than to have to deal with that rascal, have to deal with that offense. But the apostle says, listen, it's always best and more profitable to reconcile. And so what he's going to do is he's going to take the name of Onesimus, which means profitable. His name means profitable. He's going to use this play on Onesimus and say he wasn't living up to his name, but now he's prepared to. And he is going to be profitable to you. See, all things are not always profitable, and all people are not always profitable to God, to the kingdom, the church, or even to your own family or your own self. Sometimes our ideal of profitability is like the two old boys that decided to go into business for themselves, and so they were going to open a produce business. They had a pickup truck. They drove 100 miles into the country. They bought watermelons for 50 cents a piece. Drove back to the city, sold them 2 for $1. At the end of the day, they had just as much money as they started out with. One man said to the other, I told you we wouldn't make a profit unless we got a bigger truck. Well, there's people that spin their wheels. A lot of activity, little productivity. I want to share with you these verses on the subject that he concentrates his time going from useless to useful. Useless to useful. You know, there's a lot of people we can easily say outside the church are wasting their time, their lives, their breaths, their minds, their hearts, their means. What's sadder is to look inside the church and to realize there's a whole lot of people within the walls of the church that are still useless. And God wants to make every one of us useful. He's calling on Philemon to forgive and reconcile because it's always in our personal interest to reconcile. It's always better for us and for others, as Paul says, for you and for me that we reconcile. It is always the practice of taking the high ground that is that very thing, taking the high ground in reconciling and forgiving. And so here the apostle pleads as a reason for his reconciliation is that you're getting back a man that you didn't have before. He wasn't living up to his name. His name means profitable, and Onesimus was not very profitable. He shows he was not living up to his name. Again, verse 11, which in times past was unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me. So he hadn't been living up to his name, but he would now. Paul says, by grace, grace has changed him, and by grace he's going to begin to live up to his name. There's a whole lot of people in the Bible who don't live up to their names. I don't know what your name means, but we're all called Christians, and sometimes, many times, we don't live up to that name. I'll never forget. My father was kind of like a lot of people who think they know the Bible. You know, they've heard a verse or they've sat in a church service and all of a sudden they're an expert on the Bible. And I'll never forget sitting around the dinner table. My dad, he's always off. He's always off when it came to the Bible. And I was a new Christian and he tried to assert himself. He says, yeah, that's why we named y'all all Bible names. And of course, I'm sitting there like a dummy and I'm thinking, okay. Stephen, yep. James, my older brother, yep. Scott, ain't found Scott in the Bible. Christopher, he ain't in the Bible. And I said, Dad, my name ain't in the Bible. He said, yeah, St. Christopher. Some of y'all sitting there, hey, that's a real guy. Is that Old Testament, New Testament? But the reality is, Christopher has a powerful meaning. It means Christ bearer, one who bears Christ. God help us as He saved our soul. Help all of us to bear Christ, amen, and present Him to the world. But Onesimus hadn't been living up to his name like a lot of people in the Bible. You know, Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, his name means God is my king. Yet he didn't live up to his name because he left Bethlehem and he went down into Moab doing what he wanted to do for 10 years, and it cost him his two boys and his own life. In those years, Elimelech wasn't living up to his name. In fact, Naomi didn't live up to her name. Her name meant pleasant. She came home, made no bones about it. I'm not pleasant. I'm bitter. Absalom surely didn't live up to his name. His name meant father of peace. Yet he slew his brother and an attempted coup against his own father. He surely didn't live up to his name. Judas, whose name has now scurred that great name, beginning with one of the great sons of Jacob. When he was born, his mama named him Judah because she says, praise to the Lord. And yet that name that was so popular has been given by so many biblical characters, it ended with Judas because Judas did not live up to the praise of God. He sought his own praise, his own glory. One of the unique name persons who didn't live up to their name was Jacob in the Bible. We know Jacob was living up to his name when he was the deceiver and the supplanter, and then he had a wrestling match with God in Genesis 32, and God changed his name to Israel because now you no longer have to manipulate Jacob. Now you have power with God. And you know what God did the rest of Jacob's life? He was always using one or the other. When he was acting like Jacob, he'd call him Jacob. When he's acting like Israel, he'd call him Israel. In fact, the children of Israel took his name, all the Jewish people, and when they were acting like Jacob, he'd call them the children of Jacob. When they were acting like God's people, he'd call them the children of Israel. And so many have not lived up to the name that God has given us. You see, as the Apostle Paul asserts to Philemon, he's saying, Onesimus is prepared to live up to his name. By the way, in this letter and its context, Philemon's going to be called to live up to his name because his name means affectionate. His name means kind. Can you imagine walking around every day? You go around and they're calling your name, Mr. Affectionate? Yeah, you ain't willing to forgive Onesimus. You ain't very affectionate. And so God's calling all of us to live up to our name. He's called us to live up to the name by which has been put upon us, and that is Christian. So here we have Paul asserting that there's a different man here, and he's willing and ready and prepared by the grace of God to live out a name which means profitable, usable, useful. Let me track with you the life of Philemon and share with you these three stages these verses point out. Number one is the previous damage to his usefulness. The previous damage to his usefulness. Verse 11, Paul does not mince words. He's not trying to ignore the obvious. He states clearly, which in times past. See, Onesimus has a past. You and I have a past. Which in times past was to you unprofitable. You see, his previous life, his past, had done damage to his usefulness. He assesses from this letter, as we read this letter to Philemon, some things we assess that become obvious about the uselessness of Onesimus. He was a servant who was useless. That's like having a dishwasher that don't work, a car that won't go, to have a servant that won't serve. He was untrustworthy. He was unreliable. He defrauded on a debt. At some point, according to verse number 18, he had cost Philemon something, whether he had stolen from his master or just cost him because of a lost value that he had fled away. Somewhere along the line, he took something of value and he cost Philemon something in his life. Paul recognized the tendency of Philemon to see Onesimus as worthless and useless. Can you imagine if somebody brought up Onesimus many weeks, maybe even many years after he had fled? And you imagine his name coming up and saying, you know, what if him, he probably thought he is a lost cause. He's a waste of time. How do you think Philemon would have filled out a recommendation when a job would have called up and said, hey, what do we see that Onesimus used to work for you. Can you recommend him? I promise you, Onesimus didn't put him down as a recommended source. He'd say he's worthless. I wouldn't trust him as far as I could throw him. He's cost me more than he's benefited me. The Apostle Paul knows the tendency of Philemon's response to a worthless, profitless servant. Let me ask you a question. Think about this. Has there anybody you've ever put into that category? Where you've gone so long dealing with somebody, they've cost you, and you get to the point where you surmise in your mind, they're a lost cause. They are useless. Sometimes that hits close to home. Sometimes it's a child of ours. Sometimes it can be a spouse. Sometimes it can be an enemy. And we think we've gone too long, we've seen too much, we've been too patient. They are useless. They've cost us, they've hurt us, they've grieved us. They're a waste, they're a lost cause. Well, that is where Paul is appealing to Philemon, because he knows the tendency of our heart to get there. I'm going to say something on that matter at the end of this message, but think about that. Now, what are some tendencies that were in Onesimus' life? Well, there are tendencies that we find in the Scripture that can come upon all of our lives that will breed uselessness. Proverbs 14:23, listen to it. It says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tends only to penury or poverty." In other words, talk don't get the job done. You can sit around and talk about what needs to be done. You can sit around and talk about how, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. New Year's fixing to roll around. I'll make all of these determinations of what I'm going to do. By the way, anything worthy of a New Year's resolution is worthy of a resolution today. So he says, talk never gets it done. Maybe that was Onesimus' problem, that he did a lot of talking, too much talk and too little doing. Proverbs 21:17, "He that loves pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loves wine and oil shall not be rich." Fall in love with toys, fall in love with pleasures. He said it'll make you useless. Proverbs 21:5, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous, but everyone that is hasty only to want." Can you see that in Onesimus' life? Can you just see him taking what he can get and fleeing and going and saying, "I'm going to do something else," and he leaves in haste thinking, "I can make it some other way"? He said, "Those who take haste, those who seek the shortcuts in life will only lead to want." These are the things surely operating in Onesimus' life that led him to a place of uselessness. You know, Jeremiah 13, there's a radical image. God gave Jeremiah several practical things. I'm thankful God has not called me to do some of the things He's called some of these prophets to do. I mean, particular when He called Isaiah to walk around naked for 3 years. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. But Jeremiah, here's what he said. "Jeremiah, I want you to take a girdle. I want you to put it on. I want you to wear it. I want you to wear it for many days and don't wash it." And so he wore it. He said, "Now I want you to take it down by the river Euphrates and I want you to bury it under a rock." And so he buried the girdle under his rock. The girdle is like an inner cloth. It's the clothing like we would call our underwear. It's the cloth that you wear closest to your body, upward and lower. He says, "Bury it under a rock and then go back many days." He says, "Now go back and get the girdle out from underneath the rock." And so he goes back and he brings it out and it's all marred. Sitting in the soil, it's rotted, it's corroded. And he says this, "It is now without profit. It has no use." And God says, "Yeah, that's the message I want you to teach my people. Teach my people how I took them and I put them on like a girdle and I held them close to me. I walked with them. I walked in them. I was near to them that others never experienced. I was so good to them. I wore them like an intimate girdle. But they have taken themselves and distanced themselves from me. And now they're marred. And now they too have become useless." That's a horrible picture, isn't it? Can you imagine as Jeremiah's preaching that message to a people who thought they are the people of God, and yet God says to me, "You are useless"? Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "If the salt..." By the way, "You're the salt of the earth," He says. It's what He calls His people. It's what He calls His church. He wants to use us. A preservative in the world. A savor to flavor up the world. And He says, "But if you're salt of the earth, but if you've lost your savor, you've lost your zest, you've lost your purpose, He says, you are therefore henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. Luke 14 puts it this way, salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the manure pile, but men cast it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What is he saying? He says, every one of us ought to think about this. Because he says, I've called you and I've given you a design and a purpose for your existence. And when the church no longer is fulfilling the purpose of our existence, when a human being is no longer fulfilling the purpose of our existence, it's not for stuff. It's not just to live and grow old and die. It's for the kingdom of God. It's to take the life and breath and resources God gives us and make Christ known so others come into the kingdom of God, to edify the body of Christ, to bring glory to God while we live. Amen. And when we lose the reason and the design purpose for our existence, God says, you become good for nothing. That's a horrible thought. It ought to provoke. It ought to provoke something in us to say, I need to get a stirring in my own heart. I need to get back to business with God. The reality is this. Before grace came, we were all unprofitable. Amen. See, that's the only thing that makes us usable at all. Amen. Before that, Romans chapter 3, verse 12 says, right after verse 10 when he says we've all sinned or there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 12 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. My friend, in and of ourselves, we're useless. That's why Jesus, without me, you can do nothing. It's not that you can't do some things. We can do many things. They're just not useful to God. Lou Sterrett, who he had here a couple of different times, what a powerful message that he brought as he's breaking that horse over at the fairgrounds. Remember that twice we watched him take those unbroken horses, never had been ridden, and we got to watch him bring those to a place where they're rideable. The last one was near miracle watching that thing. And Lou knows what he's doing. He told me he trained over 4,000 high-dollar horses in such a manner. And I asked him the question I'm sure many people wonder, because you're watching him do this thing. I said, have you ever had the horse that couldn't be broken? He said, I have, but it's rare. He said, God made a horse. Its purpose is to serve. Its purpose is to labor. He said, listen, when you're training a horse, you're just challenging and calling to do what its God-given ability and usefulness. He said, but I was teaching a woman's conference in a big arena one time. He says the place was filled with ladies. And I was there teaching them as he was training that horse and breaking its spirit. He says, I was teaching these ladies, as y'all know he does. He's preaching the whole time. He's training that horse, waiting for its will to get broke so he can ride it and it will go along. And he began to preach and preach and preach. And he said he got frustrated. He went on and on and on and on. And what took him 45 minutes to do over there, he said, I went on and on and on. And the horse would never yield. It would never give. He said, finally, in my frustration, he said, I just was done with the horse. And he said, I turned to the ladies. And he said, I was frustrated. I was depleted. But he said to the ladies, this horse is good for nothing. It's not good for what God designed it to be. It's good for, it will do no one any profit. He said he left there that night and he went back to his hotel room and felt like a complete failure. He came back the next morning for a morning session and he says there was revival broke out in that woman's conference. He said it was unbelievable. He said it was thick. You could just feel it and sense the energy in the room, and he couldn't quite understand it. How could he become from such a failing demonstration to have all of this? And he says he got to talking with the ladies, and the lady says, all of us, we went back to our rooms, and we sat with each other in fear and in trembling and in tears, because we saw if we don't yield to God, if we don't fulfill our roles as wives, if we don't fulfill our roles as mothers, we're as useless as that animal that will not yield. And my friend, this is where Onesimus, in his stubbornness, in his foolishness, he became useless and he damaged himself before Philemon. But then Paul doesn't concentrate on his past, but moves quickly to the but now. That's a great phrase all through your Bible. You want a great study, just look up but now and see what God, he'll paint a bad picture and it looks gloomy and you think, man, how is this ever going to turn good? And then God will all of a sudden say, but now. He which in times past was to you unprofitable, but now he is profitable to you and to me. He describes here the present disposition of his usefulness. He was useless. He is useful. See, that's the story. We all got a past. We all got a present. Question is, have you been brought from uselessness to usefulness by God? You see, the word profitable there that Paul uses is a word that simply means easily used. It's easily used. Y'all have heard the old statement that it's not about your ability, but about your availability. Easily used. You ever seen sometimes, you ever served on a nominating committee, sometimes you'll know this, if you've ever led anything, sometimes people you gotta wrench them to get to do something. I never enjoy that. I try to stay far away from that as much as possible because I just want to invite people. I just want to give people. Listen, if people don't want to serve, they ain't going to serve. Or they're not going to be serving with the right heart. I don't mind a little bit extra encouragement. But my friend, there's a point where we're not going to beg you to serve God. Because serving God is a privilege, my friend. It is a privilege. It is an honor bestowed upon us. Not something we have to do, something by the grace of God we get to do. And so he says it's easily, it means useful. So Paul is assuring Philemon that things are going to be different now. But now things are going to be different. You see, here's something that Onesimus did. Onesimus had spent some time with Paul, and he was carrying back not only the book of Philemon, but he's also carrying, and with the servant who's carrying, the book of Colossians to the church. And so here, Philemon and Onesimus, their home church is there in Colossae. And here's what they're going to read in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, along with this letter, here's what they're going to read. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You know what he's telling? An employee of an employer should serve and should do so with a yieldedness and a willingness to do what's called upon you to do. And don't just do it when the boss is looking. Don't do it to be a man pleaser, but do it to be a God pleaser. He says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it diligently as to the Lord and not unto man. Let your focus be on doing it for God, doing your job for God, no matter how menial the task, doing it for God, not for men. Knowing that of the Lord, I like this, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. God says, I don't change for nobody. I'm going to treat you the same way I'm going to treat you. So what would Philemon learn from those lessons? He would learn there's a different usefulness that comes from God. There was some different requirements, a different standard and obligation he was under. It was no longer, well, let me just kind of please and get by and manipulate the boss and try to get ahead. No, here's what he was to learn. He needed to have sincere service, fearing God. He needed to make sure he was serving God and not man, and realize that God was going to reward him or discipline him without respect of persons. My friend, that will radically change your employment. When people think that they're just getting by the boss and pleasing the boss or okay with the boss, my friend, people will do all kinds of things. But when you realize God's always looking and God's the one that strokes your check and God's the one who employs you and he's the ruler and the Lord of your life, he says, you no longer work for Walmart, you work for me. You no longer work for the school system, you work for me. You no longer just drive a bus, you do it for me. You no longer just put parts in a box, you put parts in a box for me. You work for me, and I'm a good employer because I'm going to give you strength, I'm going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you promotions. But you act a fool, and my friend, I can give you demotions as well. And God said, I'm no respect. So here's what he was teaching. Philemon, he's coming back to be profitable because he no longer works for you. I love what is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says the free man is still the Lord's servant, and a servant is the Lord's free man. Isn't that good? He says, Onesimus is coming back to you to serve because he understands he's now serving Christ, that he is the employer that God looks and will bless or discipline without respect. Now, from that radically change our life. We realize we work for Christ. It doesn't matter if you lay brick or if you hang wallpaper, or if you teach kids. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. When you show up every day thinking, I'm clocking in for Jesus, I'm clocking into God. And when you do something, listen, you're doing it for Him. One said this, in New Testament biblical times, Christian slaves were bought at a higher market price than others. Why? Because of their high work ethic. They were more valuable because they had a higher work ethic. They were honest, diligent, committed, and reliable. By the way, if a servant back then should have been found of much value because they served Christ and not the master, even so more now today, how we ought to represent and be more valuable of an employee because of whom we serve. Honesty, diligence, commitment. My friend, you can't fool around at work and expect to be honoring God. You can't be taken from the company and slighting them on the job. You got to show up. You got to work. You can't be trying to find how many ways can you get out of work, or how many days can you stay out of work? How much that can you take from the company? My friend, it's about showing up and working for Jesus every day. That's what God calls us to do. See, there's traits that the Bible lays out for usefulness. Let me give you a few of those real quickly. Here's some traits for usefulness. You want to be useful for God? You want to be used by God? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 tells us this. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, suitable for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Cleanse yourself from these. From these what? He talks about before false doctrines and dissension. He talks afterwards about the lust of the flesh. He said, if a man will cleanse himself from these, if a man will sanctify himself unto God and God alone, God will use you for His glory. 1 Timothy 4, 8 tells us this, bodily exercise profits little. It's amazing how much people put emphasis on their body. And I'm telling you, ain't nothing wrong with taking care of your body, but he says, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness should never be put on the sideline, because it is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is come. Godliness will pay you today and will pay you in eternity. Titus chapter 3, verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, he says, and these things will I affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man. He says, you want to be profitable? You want to be usable unto God? Then cleanse and sanctify yourself. Make sure your godliness is always at work in your life and that you're doing good works. You're doing good for others. You're representing God in your deeds and your works for others. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 tells us virtues, adding virtues to our faith. And he goes through that long list. Y'all know the verse, and beside this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, patience, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Here's what he says, because if these things be in you, and they abound, they're growing, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You add these things to your faith, and God says there's no way you can be useless. 1 Timothy 4:15, the apostle writes to Timothy, he says, stay in the Bible, stay in the Word of God, teach it, study it, learn it, and meditate upon these things, and give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. You want to be a usable servant? Here's what God said, here's who I use. I use those who are sanctified and cleansed. God said, I like to use clean stuff. I like to use hard press. God use, and He can use anybody, anything. But my friend, the preferable use and honorable way is God using a clean vessel that's got godliness in their mind, that's after good works, that's adding and growing in virtue, and they're spending their time meditating on the Word of God. God says those are the traits for usefulness. My friend, you take shortcuts, will become useless as saltless salt. Finally, Paul explains the powerful difference for his usefulness. There's got to be a reason. Verse 10 explains verse 11. Paul doesn't just say, well, you know, he wasn't a good guy, wasn't a good servant. I know he was useless. I know he cost you, but now he's going to be better. I mean, who hasn't heard that story? Oh, I'm going to do better now. But God, Paul explains it in verse number 10. Here's why there is going to be a distinctiveness about his service. Here's why there's going to be a recognizable difference in the profitability of Onesimus. And he tells us there's a powerful difference. Here's what it is. It boils down to three things. Number one, his divine appointment. Paul says, I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. You know what he's letting Philemon know? He's letting him know God has reached your servant. He ran from you, but he ran into God. And he ran into God behind bars. You know, God's everywhere. Amen. He's always everywhere. He's always working. My friend, don't count God out of anywhere. God'll be at work in this state, in this nation, in every country of the world. God can show up at your job place. He shows up in the prison cells. He shows up in the hospital, in the funeral parlor. My friend, God is at work, and he's present. And so here's a runaway servant who winds himself way over in Rome, in trouble with the law, in prison. And he meets Paul. He meets Paul. I mean, can you imagine meeting Paul? So what you in for, man? What's going on? Tell me about it. Well, he shares what's going on. Yeah, I'll tell you what's the root of sin. Root of sin, your real issue is not that you stole, that you run away, that you crime. That's not your problem. Your problem's in your heart. We're all thieves in our hearts. We're all sinners in our hearts. That's your problem, Onesimus. It's in your heart. Your root problem is rebellion against the God who created you, who gives you your breath. But I can tell you, this same one who gives you every breath that you're in rebellion is, he sent his own son in the world. And all that you deserve, this justice you deserve, God sent his son and put his justice upon his son and poured out his wrath upon him so you could find mercy. He would give you grace and he'll change your life, Onesimus. Your life does not always have to be running. Your life does not always have to be crime. Your life does not always have to be rebellion. God will reconcile you into a relationship. Today is your day. Imagine that divine appointment. At all places Onesimus could have wound up, he wound up in a prison cell with a preaching apostle, unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he had a divine appointment. By the way, just a note, isn't it amazing that in the place of justice, in the prison cell, in a place of justice, Onesimus found mercy. Isn't that awesome? Oh, my friend, listen, don't you know Philemon probably wished the worst for him. I hope he gets his due. He'll only go so it's going to catch up to him. He's going to get his. He's going to get his. And in that place of justice where he's finally getting his, God shows up and mercy calls a sinner to salvation. That's incredible. Because you and I, my friend, we could get our due as well. You ever been there, by the way? You ever been to that place where you felt like, man alive, I'm getting my due. It finally has caught me. And in those low places, God shows up and said, oh yeah, that's what you deserve. But I want to offer you something you don't deserve. And that's my grace. That's my mercy. Full free pardon. Full free justification in your life. My friend, listen, behind bars, Onesimus had a divine appointment to change his life. The second thing is his divine acceptance. Paul says, I beseech you for my son. By the way, the Greek scholars say Onesimus is at the last of the sentence. Literally, it would be, I beseech you for my son whom I've begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. He saves it for the end. He wants him to know before he gets to his name who he is. And he says, he's my son. His divine acceptance. You see, if he's Paul's son in the faith, then he's God's son in the faith. See, we think about sometimes those who have done so much and we could never forgive them, we could never accept them. Here's something to put some pause in our reactions. If God accepts them, did y'all hear that? If God accepts them, he's my son. If God accepts them, how can we refuse them? If God calls them sons, which now makes them our brother, we're going to deal with that later as we move through the letter. How can I deny a son of my father? If God says they're okay, by the way, all sin is specifically directed to him. David sinned against Uriah, had him killed, sinned with Bathsheba, ruined his reputation of morality, lost his moral authority. Yet when he prayed in Psalms 51, Lord, my sin is against you and you only. Sin's always a direct offense toward God. We just happen to be casualties of the offense. And if the one who's the focus of the offense and the sin, if God can forgive them, if God can accept them, if God can show mercy, how could we refuse it? Number three, his divine appointment, his divine acceptance. And then finally, his divine alteration. Paul puts in here something that's necessary for Philemon to read and to recognize really above everything he says and will recommend on Onesimus' behalf. I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. It's a powerful word, begotten. The apostle uses that quite often when he talks to Timothy. He talks about Timothy, you're my son in the faith. He writes about Titus, you're my son in the faith. Here he says, I have begotten him in my bonds. So see, Paul, when Paul looked at salvation, he's not just looking at a man who he crossed paths with and he made a profession of faith. He's not looking at a guy that just got in the Baptist pool and was baptized and made a public profession. He's not talking about a guy who just joined a church and showed up for a chicken dinner. He said, no, this old boy was begotten. He was begotten. So when Paul looked at conversion, when Paul looked at salvation, he didn't limit it to some outward explanation or expression. He looked at it, what Jesus described it in John 3, a new birth. See, being begotten means something's been birthed that did not exist before. He's been begotten. He's been born. He's not just joined, he's been generated, he says. There's life now where there was death. He's a new man. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse 15, for though you had 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. The gospel made you something you were not before. There was death, now there's life. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, here's what he said. He says, here's my primary purpose. But now, after you have known God, or rather have known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire to be in bondage? Paul said, listen, my number one thing I'm seeking, he'll state in those verses after that, is to see Christ being formed in you. See, if you come up and say I'm pregnant, there's going to be some changes. And you're going to give life, and life comes into the world, you're going to be able to tell the difference of something that's alive. And so Paul says, I've spent some time with Onesimus. This ain't a guy that, yeah, we checked on our list and said, well, he made a profession. No, he said, he was begotten. He's born again. There's something new. Paul could say this. He came under the transforming power of the gospel, and he's given birth not to just a servant that needs to be reconciled, but I'm telling you what, Philemon, he's a new man. He's not just going to be better. He is better. He's just not going to be a servant. God has saved his soul, and the servant has become a son. He's a child of God. He's got life, the Spirit of God living on the inside of him. He's going to be different because he is brand new. By the way, the apostle could not only say that because he'd seen the effects and the fruits from Philemon's life or from Onesimus' life, but Paul had experienced his own self. Paul knew what it was to go from uselessness to usefulness. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, I love how Paul puts this. He says he's talking about the church after he got saved. Remember, Paul was killing Christians and putting them in jail and so forth. He was persecuting them. And then he got saved, and everybody's here, and Paul got saved. And Paul's like, hey, I'd like to come preach for you. He said, man, you better get away from me. Paul says this, but they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past. See who else had a past? Apostle Paul did. He says, they only heard that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. Paul used to be against, now he's for us. He used to be useless to the kingdom of God. Now, my friend, he's the frontline soldier of usefulness in the hand of God. My friend, I want to tell you what. What makes the difference in a servant, whether on a job place, in your employment, or in church? Here's what it makes. Just a good old dose of being born again. I'm telling you, I've seen it at work. I'm telling you what, used to employ a bunch of people in Atlanta, and I'd see people come and I'd see people go and work with them every day, and every now and then one of them would come and say, you ain't gonna believe what happened to me this weekend. What happened to you this one? I got saved. I love hearing those words. But I'm telling you, I've heard that a ton, but we know how that goes. A lot of people say they got saved, and he said, great, I'm glad to hear it now. I'd like to see it. You can always tell if it's real. Because people who take real their faith in salvation also take their faith in service. If you're going to trust Jesus to save you, you better trust him to lord over your life and be a faithful employee and a faithful servant, whether it's in the world and carnality and representing God in a secular business, as God tells us to do in his word, or whether it's serving him in some ministry. God says, listen, be different because you are different. And salvation makes the difference. Sometimes, listen, people are trying to do this and do that. And sometimes all you need to do is get born again and get a new employer. Get a new employer. I don't mean changing jobs. I mean changing lords. Let me give you this. The appeal of the Apostle Paul to Philemon is this. How are you going to give up on your servant? How are you going to give up on Onesimus? How are you going to give up on him? You can't give up on him. Why? I told you a while ago and asked you a question. How many people have you ever put in that category? Lost cause. Dealt with them too long. I'm done. Useless. My friend, listen to this. Listen to it carefully. This is the appeal to the Apostle Paul to Philemon. When we give up on people, we've given up on God. When we give up on people, we have given up on God. Why? It's God's grace that found this man in prison. God's grace changing his life. I hear men sometimes say, I thank God he's the God of second chances. Oh no, my friend, he's the God of more chances than that.
Amen.
Y'all didn't get through your first day with two chances. To give up on people is to give up on God. My friend, we got to keep our hearts wide open. We got to stay diligent. We got to stay faithful. Thank God nobody gave up on me. Thank God God didn't give up on me. He continued to send people in my life. This past Thursday, we had all our family. We were out there on a bunch of Georgia pines. They're beautiful. We were enjoying our family. And my sister-in-law gets there, and she's going around just being an encourager. I saw her going to each family member, and she was just hugging them and saying little encouraging things in their ear. She hugged my neck. She whispers in my ear. And she said, Scott, do you ever just stop to think about all this, talking about our family being together, honoring Christ, is all because of you? That's what she said to me. Do you ever think about it? Does it ever hit you that all of this is because of you? I know what she's meaning. People don't always articulate everything right. Why am I going to beat somebody up? Here's what I said. I said, it's pretty awesome, isn't it, how good God is? I mean, our family used to usually end with somebody squealing out in one of their vehicles, cussing each other. not speaking to each other for months. Now we get together, we're praying, we're bragging on God for taking care of our family and seeing one of our family members through a hard time this year and just thanking God. It's an incredible thing. The conversations around are about God and so forth. And I said to her, here's what I said to my sister-in-law. I said, well, you ain't gone far enough. If you want to talk about the one it started with, you got to go over that little redhead over there who showed up at work one day and invited me to church, my sister-in-law. My brother married the girl who invited me to church for the first time. I say, see, that young lady just had the audacity to go up and say, hey, you want to go to church with me tonight? And I said, I ain't got no use. I don't want to go to church. No, come on, go to church with me. Isn't God good? Amen. It's fascinating. It is fascinating to think that God would use any of us. It's mesmerizing to me to ponder the fact that anybody would not want to be used of God. Waste your life. I read a quote this past week, says, Satan's most malevolent work is stealing away precious time from God's people. Thousands of hours of God-given time are wasted. That's what Jesus says. The thief comes to what? Steal. He wants to steal. Steal your time, steal your resources, steal your life, so that you just live and you waste it. You know, Matthew 25, Jesus tells us there's coming a reckoning day. Well, we're going to stand before and we're going to give an account for what He gave to us. What He trusted you with, what He gave you health-wise, what He gave you, your mental capacity, your spiritual gifts, your physical gifts, your resources He's put into your trust. And one day He says, I'm coming back. I don't give you this to just wing it till I come back. And then everybody, no, He says, we're going to have a talk. We're going to have a meeting and a reckoning over these things and what you did with what I gave you. And by the way, He's been rich unto all of us. All of us are thoroughly blessed of God. Amen. And He says, one day I'm going to ask you and you're going to give an account what you did with what I gave you. Y'all know the parable, right? Man went out and he doubled it. And Jesus says, welcome in. Second servant says, Lord, I took the two. Here's what I doubled it. He says, welcome into the joys of the Lord. And the one servant says, well, Lord, I know how tough you are, and I know that you just do what you want to do. You reap where you don't even sow. God, you're so powerful, you don't need little old me. You got your own plans, your own agenda. I just doing my thing. I wasn't going to waste your time. I was doing stuff and knowing you're going to come back here. Lord, I took what you got. I hid it. And now I brought it back to you. Here's what you gave me. It's just the same condition. You can have it back. You know what the Lord said to this? Watch this. He says, you're right. I do what I want to do. God doesn't. He doesn't shy away from the fact that He's all-powerful, sovereign God. But here's what He says. This all-powerful, sovereign God told you to take what I've given you and go use it. And you didn't even invest it. And He says, take what this man had and give it to the others who were useful. And take this, here's what He calls him. Take this unprofitable servant and cast him out into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're all going to stand before God one day. Let me ask you a question. Will God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were useful. You were putty in my hand. You allowed me to fill your life, shape your life, and use your life for my honor and for my kingdom. Well, my friend, will you stand there empty-handed? As the Scripture says, even for the Christian, at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll either be rewarded or you'll suffer loss. What will your life be characterized, useful or useless? I wonder today as we stand here, just put it in the compass of your own family or this church. Are you useful or are you useless? When you go into your job tomorrow, what are you going to be? Useful for the kingdom of God, showing up to work for Jesus? Or are you going to keep thinking what you're working for a man and keep slacking, keep cutting corners, quit being and still being a man pleaser? What are you going to do? I don't know about you. I live for those precious words, well done. I want God to be. You know, it ain't no fun when people use you, but when God uses you, man, it's wonderful. God help us to go from useless and to live up to our name as men and women of God. And be useful for God's kingdom. Amen. Let's bow for prayer tonight.